Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6. We're going to look at one quick verse there in Jeremiah chapter 6. And this morning I want to spend our time talking about living good. Amen? Anybody opposed to living good? I don't think so. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your weary soul. Where the good way is, that is the path to living good. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, God gives us the fruits of the Spirit. As a born-again believer, we are indwelt with God's Holy Spirit, and because we have God's Holy Spirit inside of us, our lives will produce fruit. And the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, God lists them. He says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are all the fruits of the Spirit. And this morning, I want us to think about goodness. Goodness. We think about the root word of goodness. It's the word good. And we have just absolutely overused the word good in the English language, haven't we? That looks good, or this tastes good, or you did good, and so on and so on. And we just absolutely just abuse the word good in the English language. We throw it all around. When I say living good, what comes to mind? Just think about it in your mind's eye. Living good. For some, it's a spa day and a massage. They think it means feeling good. For others, it's a complete makeover and maybe a shot of Botox. For them, it means looking good. And for many, it's having a lot of stuff. For them, it's having the goods. Now, one thing I want you to understand is that all of these only give us temporary satisfaction. They all fall short of truly living good. The question is why? And the answer is simple. Because all of those things that I just talked about, they all lack moral qualities. Moral qualities. So I want us to consider what living good means in the eyes of God. And the best place I think for us to look is in Micah, Old Testament, called a minor prophet, not because of the message was minor, but simply his book is a lot shorter than the major prophets. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He, meaning God, has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, I believe without a shadow of a doubt that this verse in Micah chapter 6 gives us the best definition of what it means to live good. Living good, God says, makes it very clear. To do justly, to love mercy, and to humbly walk with our God. So this morning, I want us to dig a little bit deeper into living good. And the first thing I want us to consider is why should I live good? Why should you, why should I, why should we live good? Well, certainly when we look all around us, we look around this world, it doesn't seem to pay to be good, does it? And this goes for all ages. Teenagers today have it much tougher than we ever did. Now, when I say tougher, I'm not saying the fact that they have video games and all these things. Their physical life is a lot easier. Don't get me wrong. Much easier than what we had it. But their moral life is much more difficult. You have to be, they actually have to throw out morality just to make a handful of friends today. Simply put. For the girls, if they're not on the loose side, they can forget about trying to find a boyfriend. Then, you grow up, you get a job, and you join the business world. And here, it seems if you don't bend the rules a little bit here and there, you don't sweep some things under the rug, if you don't compromise on doing what is right, you will never get ahead, you will never be successful in this world's eye. So does it truly pay to live and to be good? The answer is absolutely yes. Don't mistake it with what the world sees it as. Living good pays on a multiple level in your life. And I want to give you some reasons this morning as to why we should live good. Why should you live good? Why should I live good? And the first reason is for inner peace. Inner peace. You will never have inner peace until you have inner goodness. Without inner goodness, there is no inner peace. Plain and simple. We can put on a mask, and we can try to hide behind that mask and try to deceive all those people around us of how much inner peace we have and how at peace we are in our marriage, in our friendships, in our lives. But we can never fool ourselves, can we? We can never deceive ourselves. To have inner peace is to have a clear, clean conscience. Great example of inner peace in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts, we see that the Apostle Paul was on trial. His charge was simply preaching the gospel, spreading the good news, preaching about Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? But in their day, for a Jew to preach Christ was punishable by death. So Paul was on trial for his life. And listen to what Paul's response was in Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Paul was simply saying, look, I can look in the mirror with a good conscience. He later continues in Acts chapter 24, verse 16. He says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man." Bottom line, Paul, on trial for his life, he was simply saying that I have been living good in the eyes of both God and man. Plain and simple. For Paul, he was saying, look, if you know me as I know myself, right? And the way people perceive us and the way we know that we are is a lot of times there's a big gap between the two, right? Because the masks we tend to put on sometimes. But what Paul was saying, the way, if you know me the way that I know me, you wouldn't think any differently about me. I'm the same man in public as I am in private. I'm living good in the eyes of God and man. And because of his clean conscience for living good, he never had to second guess and say, well, maybe it was a bad choice. Maybe it was me living after the flesh that caused my persecution. Paul said, I never have to second guess that. I know my persecution is because of exactly what Jesus said, that man hated me first. And if you live for me and you follow me, they're going to hate you too. Never had to second guess where his persecution was coming from. Because he was living good. A clean and clear conscience removes fear. Men, we need to understand that. Think about Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden after they sinned. You know, the Bible tells us in Genesis that they had a dirty conscience because of their sin, and it caused them to try to hide from God. You know, God would come down and he would commune with them and he would fellowship with them every single day, the Bible tells us. But that day, after they sinned, God came down to have fellowship with them, and where were they? They were hiding from him. Why? Because they had a dirty conscience, and it filled them up with fear. This is the same reason why a lot of people run from church. They don't want to come to church. For that very same reason, they're trying to hide from God. When we think about the conscience, we read it here in a couple verses, we need to understand that our conscience is that inner voice. It's that inner voice that either accuses us or it excuses us. Amen? One or the other. That inner voice, it can't make us do right, but it certainly will let us know what is right and what is wrong. Amen? The little small voice, every time we do something wrong, it whispers in our ear and tells us, probably not a good idea what you just did, or what you just said, or how you just acted. Amen? It's that inner voice, that's our conscience. But a clean conscience is freedom. Let me tell you something, it's better than any sleeping pill you ever find over the counter. Plain and simple. So number one, we need to live good for inner peace. Number two, we should live good for others to see. For others to see. The way that we live absolutely influences those around us. Amen? Especially when people know that we're Christians. We have a microscope on us at that point. 1 Corinthians 8:13, listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble." So think about what Paul was saying here. Was he turning vegetarian? Not at all. That's not what Paul was saying. What Paul was saying here is that I am willing to go out of my way to keep others from stumbling and falling. He's talking about weaker Christians. He's talking about immature Christians, new Christians that haven't matured yet. He said, I'm not going to put a stumbling block in front of any of those. As a Christian, our lives are like a giant oak tree in the middle of the forest. If we fall, if we stumble, if we get tripped up and we fall, we don't fall alone. Just like that mighty oak in the forest, when it falls, what happens? It takes down everything underneath of it, doesn't it? All those little saplings, all those smaller trees all around it, they all come tumbling down. The same with our lives. If we stumble and fall, if we fail to live good, we bring down all of those weaker believers that are watching us. And sometimes that's our own little ones in our own family. Amen. We need to live good, because others all around us, they are watching our leadership. We're a Christian. That means just by title, that we are to be Christ-like. So they're watching the way we respond to issues and problems and tribulations and trials that come up in our life, and they're watching how we deal with those things. They're watching our leadership. We need to understand that none of us live unto ourselves. Amen? We are the only Bible that many people will ever read. And we are an open book. I don't know about you, but I could never fathom rejecting Christ, choosing not to live good as best as I can, going to hell and taking my wife and my children with me. Amen. Third reason that we should live good, not just for inner peace, not just because others are watching, but we also need to understand, we also need to live good because our Lord is watching. We need to live good to please Him. There is no greater feeling than to know that there is nothing between me and my Savior. Amen? No greater feeling than to know there is nothing in between me and my Savior. But of course, I live in this flesh just like you do. We live in this world that's run by our enemy. It's his domain. He is the prince and power of this world. This world is against us. Our flesh is against us. The enemy is against us. So yes, there are times when we slip and we fall and we backslide and we drift away from God's side. There are times when we allow the things that I do for the Lord take the place of the Lord. There are times when we get more concerned with the things of God than we are concerned with our Savior Himself. More concerned with keeping the traditions and worrying about what other people think and all those other things, and we slip away from what is important. That's when we just need to stop. We need to slow down. We need to stop. We need to take a spiritual inventory of our lives. It's at that point that we need to give everything back over to our Lord. All things. Surrender all things back to Him. Amen. We have to get rid of whatever it is that is coming between us and our Savior. Find out what it is that's causing us to drift away. Get rid of it. Remove it. Get it out of our life. Thinking about living good, I can't help but think of a man named Barnabas in the Bible. I think of how God described this man in Acts chapter 11, verse 24. Listen to what God said about Barnabas. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Friends, let me tell you something. That is living good. That is a testimony of a man that was living good for God, and his testimony will last for eternity. Why? Because it's in here. That's a testimony. That's living good. We need to live good for ourselves, for our own inner peace. We need to live good because others are watching so that they can see our testimony lived out, right? A lot of times we think of our testimony as just what we tell people. Your testimony is what people see. Amen? We need to understand that. So we're living good for ourselves, our inner peace. We're living good for others to see. We're living good for God to see. We're living a life that pleases Him. All that sounds great, right? But there's a major problem. We aren't good. Amen? We aren't good, none of us. Romans chapter 3, verse 12. God tells us they have all turned aside. How many? All. What's all mean? All means all, and that's all that all means. Every one of us. We have all turned aside. We have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. We're in a predicament, aren't we? We're to live good, we're to be living good, but yet we aren't good. You say, but preacher, I know some good people. I think of myself as a good person. That's because we're comparing ourselves and them to the wrong standard. We're comparing ourselves to others. We're comparing that person that we think is a good person to other people. All we're saying is, I'm just a better sinner than the other guy. Right? That's what it boils down to. Or that good person is just a better sinner than the other people around them. Our problem is that we can't compare ourselves to each other because we're all sinners. The standard is God Himself. The Bible shows us very clearly that we are not good compared to God's standard. None of us do good. Not only does the Bible declare it, but we can also check history. History gives us a vivid illustration of this truth as well. Now, I'm not saying go look in your history books. You can. You'll find it there. But just look in the history of your life and your children's lives. As parents, how many of us had to teach our kids how to misbehave, right? How many of us had to teach them how to lie? How many of us had to teach them how to be selfish? That's mine. None of us, did we? They already know it. Why? Because we're born sinners. That's part of our depraved nature as a sinner by birth. Amen. We're born sinners and we sin by choice as well as we continue to live. And if that's not enough proof, then we just consider personal experience. Good example we find is in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 13:23. God poses a question to us. He said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or can the leopard change its spots? What's the answer to both? No, it's a rhetorical question. God says, then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. God is telling us that you can't do good any more than the leopard can change its spots. We try to be good, but we can't. We cannot will ourselves to be good, no more than that leopard can change its spots. We are born with a sinful nature. And there is nothing that we can do about it on our own.